Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Okay. Well, this evening, unfortunately, y'all might have thought I was going to talk only about food tonight, and I hope I don't disappoint y'all. But there are actually a whole lot of other things I want to get to first, and I am going to go in detail about eating and diet and those sort of things next Wednesday. So I kind of did it on purpose, so you have to come back. But these things tonight are actually just as important, even though we don't like to think so. But let me first give you guys a little bit of background. I know most of you guys just know me from church, and I do have four small children. Well, they're not that small anymore, but four children that I'm always chasing around. But my name is Sarah Sampson, and I have actually been at this health exercise thing for a really long time. My passion actually started when I was a teenager. And back then, it started more of as a desire to be fit and, you know, beautiful and all those things that teenagers kind of want to go after. And it came a little harder for me. So I started exercising and doing all these things and learning. And I started working at a fitness center when I was 16. And I really just absorbed so much information, learned so much that I decided I wanted to pursue a degree in exercise science and health education. So I went to Oral Roberts University. I got a four-year degree, and I loved that so much. And I'm one of those people that just really loves school, that I went on and actually did my graduate work and got a degree in exercise science with an emphasis in health education. So it is something that I've just always loved. I can't explain why. My parents think I'm crazy. But anyways, and I have really just continued. And my journey has kind of morphed and changed over the years. I've gone from just wanting to know about exercise and how the body works to, as I've gotten a little bit older, wanting to know how to stay well, how to feel good, how to live life to the fullest. And you know, as we look around, there's so much disease, there's so much, you know, so many people suffering, and that has now become my passion and my quest, really, in my own life, is I want to know not just how do I live life, but how do I do it and feel good, because so many times we don't. And even as a person in my young 30s, I found myself exhausted all the time, you know, and I just had to take a look and think, what is wrong? So that's kind of just some information about me. I want to read some facts to you tonight to kind of give you an idea of where we are as a country and as a society. 24 million Americans have diabetes, and 1 in 4 don't even know it yet. A total of 1.5 million new cancer cases were projected to occur in the United States in 2010. In 2006, 81 million people in the U.S. had some form of cardiovascular disease. That would include high blood pressure, coronary heart disease, including heart attack, stroke, and heart failure. Cardiovascular disease claimed 800,000 lives in 2006, and 151,000 of those people were under age 65. Obesity in the U.S. is at an all-time high. More than 64% of U.S. adults are either overweight or obese. These numbers have increased by 40% since 1980. And most of us were alive in 1980. It wasn't that long ago. In 2002, 16% of children ages 6 to 19 were considered overweight or obese. And 25% of obese adults were obese when they were children. So this is something that doesn't change. And being obese actually puts you at higher risk for every disease that I mentioned already. So this is a picture or a state of our health as a country, as a community, as a church. And this concerns me. So what's going wrong? What are we doing? How can we avoid being one of these statistics? And I think that sometimes as Christians, we like to think, well, we can just pray through and God's gonna heal us. And I totally believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. And I believe that he can and will, if he chooses, to heal us. But I also believe that we have a responsibility to make the right decisions, to treat what he gave us in the right way. Because ultimately, if someone gave you a vehicle and you didn't take care of it and it didn't run, you know, that's your responsibility. And like I said, I think God can heal, But does he have to? Not necessarily. And I know some diseases are unavoidable. They're just part of the world that we live in. We have a lot of pollution. We have a fallen and corrupt society. And I believe as we have had moral decline and spiritual decline in our world, we've had physical decline. I mean, the enemy's not stupid. He's going to attack our physical bodies as well as our spiritual bodies. I think there's many factors, the foods we eat, the water we drink, the lifestyle that we lead. But I also believe there are things that we can do to put ourselves in position for good health. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we went over this on Sunday. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And I think the scripture makes it really clear that it's important for us to care for our bodies, not just spiritually, but physically. He made us managers over all the possessions, including ourselves. And I feel that this is one of the most precious gifts that he has given us, is life. And he expects us to take care of our bodies. But I also know that Paul wrote in Romans, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And just like Pastor said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And there are often times when the inclinations of our bodies, of our flesh, they're going to be contrary to what God's desire is for us. And I think the same is true with the principles I'm going to talk about tonight. They are really basic, actually. They really are basic principles, but they're not always easy. And we do have to rely upon God's strength every day to make the right choices, just like we do in our spiritual walk. Same thing has to be in our physical walk. Because you're not always going to want to drink water. You're not always going to want to get enough sleep, but it's the right thing to do. So what I really want to give you tonight is just a vision for your physical health. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Our bodies, without a vision of where you want to be, where you can be, where God wants you to be, your body's going to get out of control without that vision, and it's going to fail. We're going to fail. It's no different physically than spiritually. So what I want to focus on tonight is four things that we can start doing today that virtually don't cost anything. And I believe these things were created and set up by God. I believe that they line up with his word, and they're things that will set us up to live a healthier, more successful life. And the first one, I know y'all are giving me a hard time about this, but it's hydration. Water is the most foundational aspect of health. If you do anything or you hear anything that I'm saying, drink more water. I can't stress that enough. It's the single most important nutrient for your body. It's involved in every bodily function. You can live 5 to 7 weeks without food. You can live maybe up to 5 days without water, and that's probably a stretch. Your body's 70% water. Your muscles, 75% water. Your brain, 85% water. Your blood, 82% water. And even your bones are 25% water. God created us to rely upon water for our very lives. And if you look and even think about the Old Testament, they were constantly, you know, if they were wandering or if they were journeying, the first thing they did was to look for water, to dig a well. And usually when they did, they protected it with their lives. They risked their lives to protect it, to save it. Water is talked about over and over. You know, Jesus is said, you know, to be the living water. I mean, that was a familiar comparison to the people, because they knew without water, there was no life. It was vital. So, and it's no different than today. Just because we live in a modern society and in a modern world, water is critical to our survival. It is critical. I'm not really used to this, so y'all have to, you know, give me a little grace. Common problems for non-water drinkers, okay? And these are probably things that you wouldn't relate to being dehydrated or not drinking enough water. And when I talk about water, I mean water, not juice, not tea, not Coke, not coffee, but water in its pure form. Common problems for people that don't drink enough water: headaches, fatigue, high blood pressure, joint pain, joint stiffness, back pain, asthma, arthritis, skin problems, and digestive problems. So those are your check engine lights. Those are your low water lights. And basically, if you only get medication to fix these problems, which I heard somebody say, when you have a headache, it's not your body lacking Advil. Okay? There's another problem. So what we normally do is we run and get some Advil, or if it's a more severe type situation, I mean, we'll go to the doctor and they'll give you medicine. I mean, my goodness, they'll give us way more medicine than we ever dreamed was out there. But really, that's like just cutting the wire in your vehicle when the engine light comes on. I mean, you can do that, but that's not going to stop the root of the problem. And I'm not saying don't take medication. That's a whole other topic, but I'm going to leave that up to you. But I'm just saying, it could be a simple problem as your body is dehydrated. Your body is calling for what is life-giving, what is, something so simple that we ignore. And your body, what it will do is it will protect your Fab Five organs, okay? It will, because as I just read, your brain is so dependent on water, your body will protect your brain, your heart, your lungs, your liver, and your kidneys. So for the most part, if you're living in a dehydrated state, it's going to kind of protect those major organs because it needs them to literally for survival. But as a result, the non-vital areas, which are going to cause the problems I just mentioned, are going to suffer. Dehydration, your skin, your joints, your digestive system. And I know some people might ask me, I talked to a lot of people on Sunday night that said, I never drink water, never. I drink coffee only, or I only drink tea or Coke. Why am I not thirsty? Well, the body is so amazing that it adapts somehow, and you really won't be thirsty. It has gotten so used to living on so little that it just kind of goes into survival mode, and it will take you a while once you start drinking to rehydrate all the way down to the cellular level. It's not something that's going to happen in just 1 or 2 days of drinking water. It's a process because you've probably gone for so long without it. But once you hydrate yourself, I mean, I know my husband and I constantly am drinking water, constantly drinking, just because I'm so used to it. And I can't stand to not be. And you really will get to that point. How much water? And Casey already kind of told us, but really the rule of thumb is half your body weight in ounces. So for me today, this is how much water I drank. This should be every day, not just a couple days a week. This is 67 ounces. And you know what? If it helps you, if you need a gallon, figure out what your ounces would be. So if you weigh 250 pounds, that's 125 ounces of water. I don't know how many ounces are in a gallon, but I'm sure it's on the gallon. Get yourself something like that. If you need that to say, I've got to drink this today, get a cup. But if you need that visual, it really does help. But the best thing I can say is just keep it with you all the time. It just has to become a habit all the time. That's just some practical ways of just keeping a bottle at work, keeping a bottle in your car. We have water bottles coming out the wazoo, but anyways, and really filtered water bottles are probably not even the best, but tap water probably isn't the greatest thing, especially where we live in Houston. I know everyone can't afford a water filter. Ideally, that would be the best thing to do, but I'd rather you drink water of any kind, but there are different levels of what's ideally healthy. You can talk to me more about that if you're interested in it. But if you are feeling thirst, you're already mildly dehydrated. So if you're only drinking when you're parched and you're thirsty, you're dehydrated. That's like already a sign of dehydration. So just keep that in mind. I know sometimes it's hard, and I have good days and bad days where I forget, but definitely I can tell in my own life, feel so much more energy when I'm hydrated and when I have the amount of water that my body needs. It's best to drink before you eat. You can drink water with your meal, but you don't want to like guzzle water with your meal because it actually flushes out and changes the acidity level in your stomach and can kind of hinder digestion and absorption. So just kind of something to know. And don't drink a lot late in the evening because you will be getting up and disturbing one of the other principles of health that we're going to talk about, which is sleep. So, and just here are some of the benefits of being well hydrated. Water, as I said earlier, it's your body's main lubricant. It helps your joints move. If you have arthritis, you should be drinking tons of water. See if it will and can make improvements. And a lot of this information I got, this is really one of my favorite books. I'll leave it up here if anybody wants to kind of look at it afterwards, but it's called The Seven Pillars of Health. Dr. Don Colbert, he's actually a physician and he's a Christian. If you are serious about making healthy changes in your life, go buy this book. Go buy this book tomorrow. This is an amazing book. It will change your life. In a lot of the information I'm teaching you tonight, I found in many, many different sources, but I really, really like the way this guy puts things together. He even tells a story about a girl that came to him. She was 10 years old. She was in a wheelchair. She was completely crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. The first thing he told her to do was to go home and drink, I don't know, I think it was like a gallon a day of this special spring hexagonal water. She came back in 2 weeks. She was out of her wheelchair. Her joints were not swollen. That's all she changed. And this is some, you know, like I said, super duper spring water, but it's that vital that we could be diseased and having joint pain, and it's because we're dehydrated. To me, that's just amazing. It'll give you more energy. It'll increase the efficiency of your immune system. It actually will prevent the clogging of your arteries in the heart and brain and helps to reduce the risk of heart attack and stroke. It's directly connected to proper brain function. Are you guys having senior moments, having moments where you forget things and you don't know what, you know, I mean, we have those younger and younger, but hydration, it has a lot to do with hydration. It helps prevent, again, memory loss and greatly reduces your risk of developing Alzheimer's. It affects your appearance. You can lose all the expensive wrinkle creams. It gives your skin a smoother, younger look, okay? It's one of the best things you can do to look younger is to be hydrated. And again, like I said, it will take time for your body to rehydrate and to recalibrate, but that's something that is pretty inexpensive that you can start doing today that I believe is absolutely foundational and can change the way you live, the way your body feels, the way your body functions. So that's number one. Number two, this is another fun one, sleep. I've heard it a million times. I talk to people over and over. Mind you, I have a job that I teach boot camp at 5:15 in the morning. So I get up at 4:45. So this is a big one for me. And I talk to these ladies all the time. They work full time. They have kids. They do all this stuff. They go to bed at midnight and they come to boot camp. That's a no-go. So I've heard it over and over. I don't need much sleep. I really don't. I can function. I'm fine. But I would ask you a few questions. If you don't need a lot of sleep, what is your drink of choice? What do you depend on when you get home in the morning from your exercise that you got up at 4 o'clock to do? Is it coffee? Is it Red Bull? Is it Coke? What is it? How do you feel at 3 o'clock in the afternoon after sleeping for 5 hours? Are you like this at your desk, drooling, reaching for that energy drink? Or are you energized and full of life? And if you sleep for 5 or 6 hours and you are energized and you are full of life all day long and you don't take 5 hour energy, I want to see you after my talk tonight because I need to meet you. So basically, we live in a Red Bull generation. Many people think that they are okay on 5 hours of sleep. You are kidding yourself. You are not getting the most out of your life, and you have basically learned to function at a lower level of mental and physical capacity. You have sustained that artificially and temporarily by your adrenal glands and caffeinated beverages. So I don't mean that offensively, but just think how much greater you could be if you slept more. And in this book, he actually talks about Disney World and how every evening Disney World closes down, and they lights come up, and they go to work, and they repair things, they clean. It's a buzz, and the next morning it's open and it's ready to go, and everything is back up and running. Imagine if Disney World decided not to do that. If they decided to stay open till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and let people stay, they wouldn't have time to shut down. They wouldn't have time to repair the rides. They wouldn't have time to clean the park and make it the pristine place that we all pay thousands of dollars to go to. They would go down, you know, financially, and people would probably become injured. The same thing happens in our bodies. That's our body's time to repair, all the way down to the cellular level. So a lack of sleep is very, very detrimental to our bodies. It's estimated that 60 million Americans suffer from insomnia and sleep disorders. I don't know how many, I read somewhere just how many sleeping pill prescriptions are filled every year. I mean, it's millions. And in Psalms 127, verse 2, it says, God grants those grants sleep to those that he loves. I believe that God, in his word, he talks a lot about rest. He talks a lot about sleep. Remember the Sabbath, rest and keep it holy. Why did he give us that? Why did he even, you know, make that such an important part of the Ten Commandments? Because he knew our bodies. He created them. He knew that they needed rest. They need rest daily. They need rest even more than just at night. But we need rest weekly in our schedules and in our lives. Sleep regulates the release of many, many hormones in our bodies. And if you don't know, hormones control absolutely everything that goes on in our body. I'm not talking about female hormones. We all have hormones, and they regulate everything. Maybe that could be true, too. But anyways, they make the world go round. But anyways, it is so true. So when we are sleeping, these hormones, there's so many messages and signals that are going on. Sleep slows the aging process. None of us want to age faster than we already are. Sleep boosts our immune system. It also improves our brain function. And it reduces cortisol levels, which is the big stress hormone, which I'll talk a little bit more about later. So what happens when we don't sleep? Say we forget it. We don't have a choice. We have to only get 6 hours of sleep. Well, basically, you're going to invite disease into your life and into your body. Chronic fatigue, type 2 diabetes, things like fibromyalgia, autoimmune diseases like rheumatoid arthritis, things like that, high blood pressure. Actually, sleep, they're finding, has a huge impact on obesity and weight loss. If you are not getting adequate sleep, your body will have an extremely difficult time dropping weight, even if you're doing a lot of or all of the other right things. It just won't happen because your body basically, it's in a state of stress. Not sleeping creates a physical stress on your body. It can cause heart attack and stroke, and that's just to name a few. So how much sleep do we need? What is adequate? And like I said, I have people tell me all the time, I just need 5 or 6 hours and I'm fine, I'm good to go. You're not. 7 to 9 hours. 7 hours is considered minimum. I know I see poor Natalie back there who just had a baby, but hopefully that's a short period of time. But 7 is the minimum number of sleep. Most people feel like 8 hours is what's really healthier. I read that, what did I tell you, honey? Albert Einstein got on average 10 hours of sleep a night. Woo! And look at all the stuff that he did. I wish I was him. I love to sleep. I don't get enough either, but what is affecting your sleep? These are some things that can affect our sleep: stress, anxiety, physical pain, caffeine. If you have trouble sleeping, you should not have any caffeine after 12 noon. Any caffeine. If you have insomnia, and my mom suffers from insomnia, and she will not listen to me, but I'm telling you, caffeine is a stimulant. You got to cut it off. You'll see a serious difference. Cigarettes and alcohol. A lot of people think, they might use wine. I know, I'm sure no one in our church, but they might use wine for medicinal purposes. Think, at night, I'm going to drink a glass of wine, which actually initially wine does cause you to feel sleepy, but it actually disrupts your sleep later on through the night because of the way your body metabolizes it and things like that. Nicotine, smoking, is a stimulant. It will cause sleep problems. Many, many medications, decongestants, cough medicines, lots of different things that we take disrupt our sleep. You can even have food insomnia, eating too much, like high sugar items, I don't know, Teddy Grahams before bed, can actually cause a spike in your blood sugar. And what will happen is it'll spike up, and then in the middle of the night, it can actually drop. And that actually can wake you up, a drop in your blood sugar. Anyone that has blood sugar issues can attest to that. It will actually make you wake up. Also, low-carb diets, like eating a lot of low-carb foods, can cause the same reaction. A low blood sugar reaction can cause you to wake up in the middle of the night and disrupt your sleep. Exercising too late, so good things can be bad if you do it at the wrong time. And then I call it mindless activity. You know, when you get home and you get the kids to bed and everything's quiet and you just want to sit there and veg, and it's just worthless. You're just sitting there, sometimes until midnight, just doing nothing. Shut off the TV. Go to bed. It's that easy. So some changes that we can make. Exercise earlier in the day. Get your exercise out by the afternoon. Eat dinner 4 hours before bedtime. So don't eat a big meal right before you go to bed. You've got all this digestion going on. It's going to be harder to go to sleep. Corral your thoughts. Don't watch like action-packed movies, or for some of you guys, of course my husband would never do this, but football. You get all pumped up and you're in there just, you know, freaking out to the game. They lose, you turn it off, you walk to the bedroom. You're not going to be able to go to sleep after watching that. So Monday Night Football is completely out. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to take it that far, okay? Okay, so one night a week. Well, gosh, football's on like 5 nights a week now, it seems like. Anyways, here's a really good one. Get a massage. If you have a spouse, they can, you know, you can use them for that. Or if you have money, you can pay for it. But all just about relaxing and starting to get into the relaxing mode. You may need to have scripture to meditate on. And something else that's really important is to go to bed before midnight. 2 hours of sleep before midnight is like 4 hours after. That's good math. 4 hours after midnight. And that's something I didn't actually realize. A lot of people stay up until midnight. Actually, you get more valuable sleep before midnight. So start working your bedtime. If you're a midnight person, it could be 15-minute increments, but start backing it up. Your bed should be more comfortable than the couch. If it's not, then you need to get a new mattress, maybe invest in a new mattress. Your bedroom should be inviting and not look like a storage unit or a scrapbook zone, okay? This is true, okay? I'm just speaking the truth, you know, from our own lives. If you have a snoring spouse, this can be a problem. You need to send them to the doctor because they seriously could have sleep apnea. I'm actually not trying to be funny. They really could. Sleep apnea is a very serious condition. You can talk to my husband about it afterwards. I sent my snoring spouse to the doctor. No, I'm kidding. And you can be waking up in your sleep hundreds of times and not know it. And it will cause serious, serious health problems because you never get into the deep mode of sleep and your body literally will just start to shut down. It's not good. So that really is a problem. If someone that, you know, if your spouse snores, you really should check into that. There's some healthy sleep aids, things like valerian and melatonin. And another thing you can do while you're trying to rearrange your sleep schedule is take naps. It's actually okay, you know, to rest during the day. And I think that's one of the last things I put on this part, is that we have got to learn as a society to rest. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Our busyness comes at such a high price, and I am one of the chief offenders of that. I think I have to do everything and that nothing can be let go. But what happens is I sacrifice myself and I sacrifice my own health when really my family needs me, not all the thing, you know, all the busyness that I can do. So definitely something that, you know, ask God what's in your life that needs to be taken out or that you need to step back from, because rest is so, so important to our overall health. There is no you know, nothing that we can replace that with. As much as we like to think there is, there isn't. So that's my point number two. Moving on to number three, which I know is close to so many people's heart, and that is exercise. Raise your hand. I know you guys love it. So for many people, this is actually one of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult aspects of health. We just don't want to do it. We don't like it. So we just put it to the side. But I want to give you a picture in your mind that I hope will motivate you to want to move your body. I want you to think about, and these are probably all over Texas, but think about a stagnant pond with green gunk growing on it, mosquitoes all around it. Okay, that is what our bodies are like when we don't move. Now compare that stagnant pond to a flowing brook, what does everybody tube down in the Guadalupe or all these rivers that we have around here. When water moves, life thrives. Water that is in motion can support life, it brings life, it brings people. It's the perfect example for the body and exercise. Perfect picture of what exercise does for the body. When water moves, life thrives. When the body moves, life thrives. Exercise refreshes the body. It clears it of toxins and cellular garbage. It sharpens our minds, and it gives us strength and energy. And if you really think about it, God made our bodies to move. And I know a lot of people say, well, my grandfather lived to be blah, 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 and he never exercised. Yes, he did. Back in the day, their life was about movement. Think about in Bible times. They didn't call it exercise, but it was. They lived in constant motion, constant action. And that's what we were created for. I mean, when you study the body's muscle fibers and how the body was created, it's so amazing. But God made us because he made us to be able to do work. We don't live in that kind of a society or generation anymore. So that's why now, unfortunately, we have to recreate that and make ourselves do it. But it is estimated that Jesus, in his lifetime, walked 21,595 miles. And the distance around the world at the equator is 24,901 miles. So he almost walked around the entire world. To me, that's amazing. But that's why they were healthy. And that's why, I mean, that was a part of their lifestyle. Exercise, actually, it prevents cancer. There are many forms of cancer that can be just about directly linked to a sedentary lifestyle. It prevents heart attack and stroke. An inactive person's heart has to work much harder on a daily basis just to deliver blood to the body than someone who exercises and is active. Usually the resting heart rate of someone that is an avid exerciser could be like 50 beats per minute. Where someone who doesn't exercise at all, it could be up to 90, which that's considered okay, but just think about that every minute. Think about how many more beats your heart has to produce. So really, exercise and being fit rests your heart, so to speak, because it doesn't have to work as hard. It improves lymph flow. Our lymph system is completely dependent on our muscles and the movement of our body. So that's the only way that it can really move and be moved. Exercise lowers stress. It lowers cortisol, which is a stress hormone. I know you guys have all heard about, you know, cortisol creating belly fat and all that stuff, but it really is true. Cortisol wreaks havoc on your body's ability to process sugar and uptake sugar out of the bloodstream and that sort of thing. So that's why a lot of times you can't lose weight when you have high stress hormones and high cortisol levels. So that's why they say you gain weight around your middle. Exercise promotes weight loss and decreases your appetite. Weight training or body weight and resistant exercise can increase muscle with and increase your resting metabolism. So you burn more calories just sitting here when you have more muscle mass. Exercise acts like insulin. It actually takes, lowers your blood sugar, goes directly to your bloodstream and takes the glucose out of your blood for energy. So it's the very best thing that people with diabetes, type 1 or type 2, the very best thing that you can do is exercise. It helps remove toxins through sweat. I know a lot of people tell me, well, I don't sweat. That's a problem. You really need to start moving and start exercising and start drinking water so that you will. Okay, it's not normal to not sweat. So that's one, your skin is one of your largest organs, and it's one of the major ways that your body is able to release toxins and get toxins out. Exercise slows the aging process, it builds strong bones, it improves digestion, it helps us sleep, which is one of the pillars we just talked about. It prevents colds and flus, it helps combat depression, and I can personally testify exercise is the best thing if you have any emotional, you know, instability. I mean, that could probably be all of us. But I really have been exercising for so long that my husband will literally tell me at times, because if I don't exercise for a couple of days to a week, he will be like, honey, you need to go for a run and then come back and we'll talk. Because I literally, emotionally, I will plummet. And when I will come back and the world is like a new place. I come in and I'm happy, and you know, I mean, I cannot explain it, but there are endorphins and things that happen for your in your body that just, it's just amazing. It's the best mood lifter out there. It improves, improves memory and reaction time. It increases lung capacity. It slows Alzheimer's. New research is finding that out, which I think is so cool. It actually will alleviate pain and overall give you more energy. One of the best forms of exercise as far as to do most of the things that I'm talking about is aerobic exercise, which means in the presence of air. Most of you are thinking, yes, I feel like I am needing air when I do these things. But actually, brisk walking is one of the best things you can do. Okay, all you have to invest in is some good walking shoes, and I do recommend that you do that. And walk out your front door. So it doesn't really cost anything. Get somebody to go with you. Get a partner. Get your spouse. Get a friend. It's great to have that camaraderie, someone to meet up with to do that. But all you have to do is walk slow enough so that you can talk, but fast enough that you can't sing. For most of us, that's a good thing. So that is probably the number one thing you can do is for exercise. It's just walking. There are so many other things you could do, and I get so excited because I am an exercise fanatic, but there are so many things in our area. I mean, if you like to row or do, that's the next thing I'm going to do. I told my husband I'm going to join a rowing team, but there's rowing teams, there's canoeing, there are so many things. There's running groups, there's walking groups, there's hiking groups, we really are so blessed to like have so many opportunities to be a part of something, and you can be a witness in those groups too. Get out there, get outside of the church, meet other people, you know, and get fit. Just do something. So you can find something that you love. You can swim, you can bike. There's just no end to what you can do. You should always get a physical. I have to say that as a disclaimer before you enter into any form of exercise. You know, make sure that you're physically able to. Weight loss, if you're trying to lose weight, you still can lose weight without exercising, but there's so many other health benefits to it that I would highly recommend it. So walking, you can do that 6 days a week. You should always take, I think, 1 day of rest from any type of exercise program just because your body needs that. And always remember, start slow. If you can only walk for 2 minutes, walk for 2 minutes. Start wherever you're at, but you will absolutely be amazed at what your body will do if you start and you stick with it. You want to build up to at least 30 minutes every day, 5 to 6 days a week. If you run, you only have to run maybe 3 to 4 days a week. Weight training is awesome. Whether you use weights or whether you just do body weight bearing exercises, there are some awesome benefits that you're not going to get from aerobic exercise, and that's to increase your muscle mass and your metabolism and prevent osteoporosis. And one thing I have in bold print is you have to build or put exercise in your schedule. Do not think that it's just going to happen because you want it to, and so you tell yourself, okay, this week I'm going to exercise. Just like with our eating, which I'm going to talk more about next week, if you don't have a plan, you will fail, okay? So write it down. Schedule it in. As hard as it is, and I do get paid to get up that early, but especially for busy people, morning is the best time because I'm telling you, I've had it happen to me a million times, and I love to exercise. the day gets away from you. You get home, you get busy, you're exhausted, your kids have issues, your spouse has issues, you don't get it done, okay? So if you want to make a commitment to do this, get up in the morning, 30 minutes, it's really not that long. Get up, put your shoes on, and just walk out the door. Don't think about what you're doing, just get outside. If it's dark, get a dog, get a flashlight, get a partner. There's no excuses, okay, in my book. All right, so that's point number three. All right, number four, and this is a big one, is stress. So a long-term study at the University of London showed that chronic, unmanaged mental stress was 6 times more predictive of cancer and heart disease than cigarette smoking, high cholesterol, and elevated blood pressure. That's hard for me to even read. So excessive long-term stress can make you obese and unhealthy, and disease and illness are often shrapnel wounds from stress. This is a tough one because you can't just strap on your tennis shoes and you can't just grab your bottle of water and you can't just go to bed early. This one, you know, hits home for me. It is something that I think we all need to work on in the society and the world and the fast-paced world that we live in with so many things coming at us all the time. But like I was talking about earlier, cortisol. Cortisol is our number one stress hormone. It's our fight or flight hormone. But what happens is when it's called upon over and over and over and over and over, and we stay in that constant state of stress, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, of doubt, and we have that emotional stress, we never give that hormone a break. And so basically, there's many different things that can happen. If you want a lot of details, you can talk to my husband, because we just went through a lot of this for basically a year and a half of just some pretty debilitating physical issues. And what a lot of it boiled down to was physical and you know, just stress that he was under and that his body was under. And it displayed itself in so many different ways. But basically, a lot of things that can happen is it can cause high blood pressure. It causes the release of fats and sugars into your bloodstream. Your body has a hard time. It's unable to, basically, you can become insulin resistant due to prolonged high cortisol levels. And basically, you feel like a diabetic, but there's nothing that they can give you because your body is producing insulin, but it's more like at the cellular level, nothing's happening. So the blood, the sugar stays in your blood and you feel horrible. You're not able to lose weight. You have elevated triglycerides, high cholesterol, and again, major blood sugar issues. So all these things can happen just from us being under emotional stress. And unfortunately, that can happen through a death in the family, through something that we can control, something that we cannot control. Totally out of our control. So those are the two categories of stress. Things we can control, things we can't control. Things we can control might be maybe having clutter in your home is very stressful, okay, and you're stressed when you're in that environment. I mean, that's something we can be like, okay, I need to take responsibility, clean the place up, and I'll feel better. But then there's a lot of things, maybe our schedule is another thing that we could control. If that's causing a lot of stress in your life, you can change that. But how do we combat the things we can't control? What do we do? And you may not think that you are a stressed out person. You may not think that you're under stress, but what kinds of thoughts occupy your mind? Are you worried? Do you have a lot of fear? Do you have a lot of doubt? And there are hormonal and physical responses in our body from just having those thoughts that go on in our head constantly. The worry, the fear, the questions that we ask ourselves over and over. And I am certainly not an expert on this. And I know that I really feel like Pastor has really covered, we've talked a lot about this, I think, in our church, of just combating problems and trials. But I found some really cool things that really challenged me. And one of them, which I got from Dr. Colbert, and he says one way to combat stress that you cannot control is by being mindful. And Jesus taught us about being mindful in Matthew 6:34. It's a very common scripture, and it says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Mindfulness is the practice of learning to pay attention to what is happening to you from moment to moment, to train your brain to let go of any thought that is not related to the present moment, and to find something to enjoy and be thankful for where you are and in the present. That's so much easier said than done. So what we need to do is to stop focusing on all the what ifs, on all the things that we don't have, and start being thankful and focusing on the what's here and now and what we do have. And I think that can apply to our health. Maybe you're overwhelmed by all this information. Maybe this is like way too much. You're thinking, I'm not healthy. I have so far to go. I have weight to lose. I hate water. I sleep 5 hours a night. But what you need to do, instead of letting those thoughts start to roll in your head, you know what? Wow, I'm learning something tonight. I am here. I have made it. I'm still alive. I still have whatever health that I have. And guess what? I can change. I can do this. I can drink water. I mean, maybe just one glass a day. That's the different mindset of just changing our being mindful of where we're at and switching that to being thankful. And as you practice mindfulness, your body and your mind will actually begin to relax. And nothing can exemplify mindfulness better than thankfulness. Listen to Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That talks about health. That talks about our bodies, about diseases. Thankfulness and mindfulness go hand in hand, and they will go a long way in relieving the stress in our lives on a daily basis. And there's one more concept that I really want to leave you with that I've been really chewing on, and it's reframing. And reframing is learning to see the past, present, and future in a positive light. And it calls upon a person to shift your focus away from your present point of view and to see a person or situation from a completely new perspective. And I'll give you some examples. One example would be to think about maybe a picture that had some horribly ugly frame, and you might not even see what's in the picture. But if you were to take off that frame and put a different frame on it, it would look totally different, and it would really stand out, and you could see what you might have walked right past before. Basically, it's the ability to look at a tragic or a difficult situation in a completely, to flip it. Another example, which he actually gave, was a lady that actually was mugged, almost raped, at a convenience store. She was using the payphone. This must have been a while ago because we don't have too many payphones anymore. But it was a very tragic situation. This lady could not get past this event. She was having panic attacks. She was totally stressed about it. And he made her go to that situation and realize, yes, it was bad and you were almost raped and things were stolen, but God protected you. His angels were round about you. Nothing really detrimental happened. Your things were taken, but because of insurance, she received the money for her car. The only thing she actually lost was the cash in her wallet. So she had to flip that situation to say, God actually protected me. I could have lost my life, but instead, I really was able to recuperate everything, and God protected me. His angels were with me. So it's taking what you cannot control and just changing the perception. And one of the greatest ways I think that we can do that is to use scripture, is to use God's word to replace our fear, our worry, our stress, our shame with promises that he's given you. It may not look like that, or the situation may not look like that, but you have to flip that situation and choose to look at it for, but I do have my health. I do have my life. I am here. I do have one more day. It's not all for loss. So whatever is going on, even on this journey, like I'm saying, we have to reframe our thinking. This whole thing for you may be about reframing your thinking and changing all the things that you have done, all the things that you used to do. And I know that a lot of you may think, I can't do this. I can't change everything that I am or everything that I've done or the way that I live and the way that I eat. You're just way invading my personal space. But I think if you flip your thinking and you flip your perception and you think, hey, I can do this one thing. I can work on drinking water. I can work on getting more sleep. I can work on exercising. And I can work on reframing my thoughts and my emotions and my fears and my doubts. And I think you'll find that you can do it, and you will.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.